right, Westmount, let's take your Bible and turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Some of you might know the name Ichiro Suzuki. You might know that name. Many of you may not. Ichiro was a very talented baseball player, a Hall of Fame lock. If you know what the Hall of Fame is, it's your life after baseball. You would go there and that would be recognized for your accomplishment. Ichiro was accomplished and he was confident. He was the possessor of pure physical baseball skill. And for a full decade, he dominated Major League Baseball. He's an MVP, numerous batting titles. He was elite. However, in 2011, something began to happen to Ichiro. He realized it was not 2001. He began to decline. His physical output was not of the same caliber in years past. Thus, he was traded from the Seattle Mariners to the New York Yankees. In New York, the decline continued, and he ended up on another team in 2015. Now, that trajectory, we have to pause for a moment and say, that trajectory of decline is not what is uncommon for Major League Baseball players or athletes in general. They live, they play, they decline. What is a little irregular about Ichiro is what came next. Usually, after 15 years of playing and decline, the athlete recognizes where they're at and they give it up. And they say that's enough, but not Ichiro. He pursued a Major League Baseball career for another 5 years, and here's why. Still very confident in himself. Still confident that he could hit, he could run, he could catch, still confident in his body and his ability. And those 5 years were quite a testimony. Baseball fans in the room might remember those years of Ichiro's decline. One so confident in his own ability, his own performance, his own work, but the plain reality to anyone looking of his sheer inability. In 2018, his last official year, he showed up to spring training with a body fat of 7%. That was the lowest on the entire team, filled with guys that were half his age. His work that he had put in, his work had got him that. But while he could control his body fat, he couldn't control his body declining. 15 games later, Ichiro's Major League Baseball career was over. His confident race, as sincere as it was, is done. And mark it, at that point in 2019, whatever Ichiro felt his work mounted to, no one else did. Now, in 2019, not even fans or owners shared that confidence. That confidence is similar to another high-profile athlete, or we would say apostle, you have open in front of you, in Philippians 3 in the New Testament. His name was Paul. And we considered his testimony, his career, Friday night. He was a religious superstar, a Jewish MVP, a man with head-spinning physical credentials. Remember, once so confident in his ability, his work, his flesh, well, it was shattered. And not because of bodily decline. The Apostle Paul was at his peak. Think of Ichiro in year 6 or year 7. He was at his peak. And not because of that, but because God imbroke that career and found him. Listen again and now to how he esteemed his career. Let's be reminded of that resume. Verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul says all that self-confidence amounts to rubbish. In fact, he's really saying something even worse than that. It's nothing, nothing. Paul says my confidence was misplaced. I was running the wrong race. This morning, we pick up that race change for Paul, that confidence swap. Continue reading with me now. Let's pick it up in verse 12 as we continue to track from Friday night. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for your enablement this morning as our flesh fails, as well as we are tempted with those same guidance miscues, Lord, to put confidence in the flesh. We pray that we would learn from this text, from those that have gone before us, Lord, and not just at salvation, but, Father, we think of our sanctification as well. So press this word deep in us this resurrection morning as we consider confidence in Christ's name. Amen. So let's learn from this testimony. Let's do that now with the time we have left, especially today as we each consider our own trust in the spiritual resume that you've brought today, and maybe you're thinking in your mind. So along with that, we want to consider where our confidence is, right? Confidence, again, not just in this life, and here's the key on a morning like this. What is your confidence for where you're going and what will happen after death? Where is our confidence that we will rise again? So five truths, very simply, swiftly here this morning, informing resurrection confidence. Number one, resurrection confidence is given by Jesus Christ. A reminder on this point starts back in verse 8. Let's look at it again. So we have to go back, get a running start here. Look, as he picks it up here. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Remember that resume. I count it as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. See there, Paul talks about knowing Christ. Jerry's taken us through that already, right? Sharing in sufferings and being like Christ, and then toward this end, look at verse 11, attaining the resurrection from the dead. If you just took that without continuing to read, you think it's Paul earning something. You would think to yourself, how is Paul acquiring that himself? And many subscribe to that spiritual philosophy, right? Whether it's Eastern religion, think of reincarnation, divine ledgers, and so on. Those may make us feel confident that we are doing and acquiring, but none align with the Word of God with what we see next. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, and then note this, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Note that order. Jesus Christ has made me his own. That's where Paul's confidence lies. In Christ, the one who grants it, the one who makes people his own. See that? So if you're here this morning and you're confident you can earn life after death, note very carefully here this testimony, you are wrong. Only Christ gives that confidence. That's one. Two, resurrection confidence fuels appropriate living. Attaining the resurrection from the dead if it's an authentic acquisition, if it's a genuine reality for you, meaning you will indeed rise again after death to life, if that is true, we learn here our lives are characterized by pursuit and pressing. Look at verse 12 again, and we'll read to 16. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on, note the action, to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on, note again, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. Again, Jerry has walked us through this already, the warning to complacency in the Christian life. So let me just simply say this, two things here to draw your attention to in verse 13. Number one, in pursuit, you never forget who earns it. Look at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. Brothers and sisters, never forget. Never forget it's the work of Christ, ultimately. Never forget that as you're pursuing. Two, in that pursuit, you keep what? What's your vision? You look forward, not behind. Look at the rest of the verse. But one thing I do, here's one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. That means, like Paul, you aren't constantly looking back, distracted, ruing, regretting, right? You're not looking back. You're looking forward. And here's the posture, like a runner. Picture them at the tape. That's the Christian, always straining forward. Not with feet up, but chest out, pressing high. You're straining for what? Look at it, the prize, the call of Christ. Reaching forward now. And this is your posture in life. This is why not only it shouldn't be that you're a complacent Christian, not pursuing holiness, it's impossible in the Christian life, because eternal life is life lived now. Living out that knowledge, we saw the blind man, the Samaritans, Timothy, living out now. Let's correct then the false presentations that seem to be growing around us. Christianity is not a bunch of people fretting over the world going south and just anxiously waiting for Christ to return. That betrays our testimony and our confidence. God forbid, Christian hope, resurrection confidence is lived out here and now, straining for that upward call, the holiness of Christ. Waiting and straining because there's work to do, not only individually as we're called to holiness, but as we're called to be lights to a crooked generation. That's what mature Christians know and live. And that's what verse 16, true Christians have attained through the knowledge of Christ. So that's our third point. Resurrection confidence requires example and focus. Notice what Paul says next as his confidence is lived out. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul says, look at that verse. He says, do as I say, just not as I do. Do you see that? Paul says, I am only addressing the spiritual ones, right? You see that there? Maybe a footnote on that. No, Paul says, without limit, join in imitating me. And he presses it further. Verse 17, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. In other words, Paul says, as a saved sinner, I'm living this out. I have my chest out straining for the goal, and you must too. Do you see that? That's not arrogance. It's only modern sensibilities that would call a pursuit of holiness arrogance. This resurrection confidence, that's it, I can run the race. I couldn't before. I was blind. Now I see I can run. That's resurrection example. We only push back, beloved. Let me submit this to you this morning. A bunch of the men were having a good conversation on this Friday night after the message. This is what the environment we're in. A watered-down environment, again, I was thinking as Jerry was teaching us, of character and holiness, watered-down so low, and so sadly in the church, that any suggestion that you're pursuing the prize and living out your changed life, walking as if you can see and not blind, you'd be considered a legalist and holier than thou. I mean, if I can give you a modern Aesop fable, it's like two butterflies just out of the cocoon. And one is chastising the other because he's flying around now. And he says, "What are you doing? I inch around here. I walk around, don't you know?" And a butterfly says, "I have wings and I can fly and I'm going to use them." It's no different to Christians today. "I am an old man. That's what I do." You have wings to fly and see, live it, and more. So we're called to do that. No wonder, beloved, as we inch around with old sensibilities, is it any wonder? Can you track with me this morning that the world scoffs at the Christian? Because we look exactly the same. See clearly what Paul exhorts us here. Christian, we imitate the walk of the apostles. We don't get scared by it. We don't push it off. We say yes and let it sharpen us to live holy. Because I don't know if you've seen the ones in wombs and the little ones that are following us and are looking to imitate our example. Is that you? Instead of godly examples, sadly, we resonate more with verse 18. Look at verse 18. "For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Paul, with tears, had to recount those who once professed but now do not. Yes, the tears reveal such ones were once in their midst, but now they're enemies of Jesus. Church, let's digest this. The reality today is more in line with, look at verse 18, than it is of verse 17. Yet resurrection confidence requires godly examples. That's the confident walk of the resurrection hope, that you have godly men and women that you're looking to as they imitate Jesus. And it's lacking. Why? Well, the next verse reveals why it's lacking. Look at verse 19. "Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds," look at this, "minds set" where? "On earthly things." Minds set on earthly things. If you're a human being that professes Christ, I don't think there's a part of this who say, "I don't know what that means." I don't think you can show up this morning and say, "Well, my mind's set on the heavenlies 100% of the time," right? I don't think that's it. Their mind is set on earthly things. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Those, of course, are the hallmarks of the false teachers in context here with salvation. But Christian, can we have a sober moment and say, sadly, we understand the implications of this living for today? Do we not see that? Minds set on earthly things, God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. We understand that. It needs no other application. Resurrection confidence does not come from carnal, earthly fixations. Only flesh and fear come from such meditation. Yet how prone we are to that. If it's earthly frets, then you know what it has produced. You just need a simple mental diagnostic to know that. If it's heavenly pursuits, the things of Christ's likeness, then you have confidence. You walk out with stretched hands this morning because your mind is in heaven. Not in yourself, of course, and you getting there and all of that, but confidence in the one that got you there, that put you in that position, in Jesus and the things above this earth. All right, on that next truth we see regarding true and right confidence is this. For resurrection confidence is rooted in our identity. Christian, you belong to another world, not this one. You belong to another world. Do you know that this morning? That is why if you seek refuge and security in a world that is not yours, you will be anxious. Does that make sense? Right? If you seek a home in a place where you don't have a home, you're going to be anxious. And I submit many Christ followers suffer from amnesia, forgetting their identity. They forget their citizenship. Their passport may be stamped Canada. Yes, that's the citizenship of their body, but not the identity of their soul. Resurrection confidence is rooted here. Verse 20, look at it. Where? Our citizenship, Christian, is in heaven. Beloved, this makes sense. Recall who gave us resurrection confidence earlier. Verse 12, Jesus. He is the man from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:49. And we Christians bear his image now. This is glorious resurrection truth, right? Our identity is no longer found in our old DNA in Adam. Sure, he's humanity's earthly father, but we are no longer just earthly beings. Christian, your citizenship, your identity is in heaven above where Christ is. I might submit a lot of us Christians have forgotten that these days, and we're living in a foreign land, and we're lining up at the wrong embassy for help. That's what we're doing. Resurrection confidence, then, is not looking for earthly fixes to our problems. Oh, but we keep going to the same wells. Resurrection confidence recalls that we were saved by a confidence that is not found in ourselves. I think we all need to repeat that to ourselves how many times to start our day, right? And thus we will be sustained by a confidence that is foreign to us, alien to us. Resurrection confidence is rooted in identity. This is how all confidence works, right? And it's why in such a landscape today of non-confidence, we have reams of people seeking identity in just about anything, right? One more before we leave this morning. Five, resurrection confidence is patient. If you were to ask me this morning what one of the most significant problems among the redeemed is, if you ask me what is the problem that we imbibe that causes a host of other problems in our lives, my response, I gently submit to you this morning, would be this: impatience. Impatient. We are very impatient people. Not just because of the advent of remote control and technology and those things. We're just impatient to the core. Saints, we're impatient in long lines. Impatient with other people. We're impatient for justice, for things to be made right. We're impatient with ourselves. And I mean, on it goes, right? Impatience produced Hagar and Ishmael, as we've seen in our study of Genesis. Impatience and fear, which by the way relate, impatience and fear caused Abraham to flee to Egypt for security. But beloved, our confidence is a patient confidence. It's marked by waiting. Let's finish Paul's thought here. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Along with our citizenship in heaven, this posture, look at verse 20, from heaven that we await, and this is it, this posture, this is the pose here, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection confidence is of this kind of patience. We are people, Christian, who wait. That's your DNA. We're waiting people. We're people who wait on the Lord. Yes, we wait. We wait on the Lord. And when we're done waiting, we wait some more. The impatient people say, I just can't stand this. I'm going to go crazy. But that's who we are. That's why the butterfly flies. We wait and we wait patiently. But look at the prize for our Savior to return. And of course, make all of this mess right. And things are a mess, aren't they? Yes, and he will do that. Listen to me, King Jesus is coming. Mark that. He is coming. But what Paul highlights here in this section, of course, is not to run there and camp there at the expense of everything else, including a pursuit of holiness. And what he's not doing here is a discourse on the state of the world and how the returning Christ will conquer and rule. We have Zechariah and Revelation for that. His aim in this chapter is to talk about salvation, how it is attained, not by flesh, how it's lived out through right examples and focus. And here, as it closes, salvation's great implication, and that is the destiny of flesh and bone, our body. Paul comes full circle. Do you see it? He comes back to the very thing that these false teachers were pushing in Philippi, pressing people to put their confidence in the flesh. This dying, decaying flesh. It's as if Paul says, we Christian put no confidence in the flesh, verse 3. Why? Not only because we know it's impotent to save, the work of our hands, but Paul says here, our body, look at it, is lowly. Our body is in need of transformation. That's his point in verse 20 and 21. And not only new, as if it's bodies 2.0, but our bodies reimaged like his body. See it, his glorious body. And who is that? Verse 20, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, church, get with me. This is worth waiting for, isn't it? I mean, it's worth waiting for. So we think about that this morning. A body, not just better than your current one, but a body like Christ's glorious body. That is the prize and what we wait for. And I think in our fear and impatience, we forget how low our view becomes. It's only fear and anxiety that cause us to want to hold on to a decaying body and want to save it. But God did not send his son to keep this old vessel trucking along. We easily forget how much trouble this flesh and its members have caused us. Church, let's redeem a glorious heavenly vision this morning. The day coming when our citizenship, our identity, is actualized and fully aligned with our heavenly body. We can wait for that day, patiently knowing it's coming, because it's rooted in the same power, the same confidence that will one day subject all things to Christ. Look at verse 21. I mean, if that is not confidence, church, then nothing is, right? And mark this as we close. Resurrection with glorified body is confidence. Resurrection confidence is this. 4:1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. See it all here, Westmount. We forget what lies behind. We strain forward to what lies ahead. And we do so in the present, standing firm in the Lord. Here's your picture of confidence. Last year, 2025, Achiro was eligible for the Hall of Fame. That's actually baseball eternity. He was eligible to go into the Hall of Fame. Now, I want to be clear up front. Achiro entered. He entered with a 99.7% vote. Why? His resume, right? It was stunning. It was impeccable. Consider with me, though, a different hall and a different scenario for a moment. You picture Achiro. He's standing there in that hall, or in the gates of that hall. He retires. His credentials are presented. He stands before the hall committee, and they say, Achiro Suzuki, I'm so sorry you failed to meet the requirements. You cannot enter. Right? Just picture that. You, even now, with what I've told you, don't need to be a baseball fan, you'd be aghast. If Achiro can't get in, no one can. Achiro, meanwhile, look at him. He's beside himself. He says, committee, committee, look at all I've done. Look at all that I have done for hall entrance. I have an MVP. I have many batting titles. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Can't you see or are you blind? And the committee simply says, Achiro, I'm sorry, but hall entry is not based on that. I wonder this resurrection morning, how many will be in that boat on that day, presenting their credentials, their MVP-ness that they really feel right now they're living. How many on that day will say that? And Lord will say, I don't know you. Because that's eternal life, right? I don't know you. In fact, worse, he'll say, what? Get away from me. Hebrews 11 is filled with a certain hall. Not with all their accomplishments, is it? You read Hebrews 11, and what do you think? Wow, you're drawn to the folly of many of those, aren't you? But they're not there because of their MVPs or their stats or their accomplishments. They're there because why? Their faith. Because they believed, they received rightly. I don't know, again, as always, these special mornings, what has drawn you to this place this morning, but I pray that that would be the same for you today. Confidence not found in yourself, that you would forsake it this morning. You would forsake it and place your trust and confidence in the one who has done it perfectly. That is the glorious news of this blessed morning, isn't it, Christian? That's the glorious news. Can you not, as we're going to rise in a moment, can you not stand and give thanks that hall entry is not based on what you've done? Can I get an amen to that? Praise God. Let's stand now. We're going to respond and sing, Let Me Pray. Father, we thank you that our confidence is not in ourselves. We thank you, O God, that it is all in your Son. Thank you for your plan to send him. And O God, as we respond now, forgive us for our failing vision in a failing body. Renew us today with that. We beg and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.